Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Ever since 1984, the third Sunday in January has been designated as the National Sanctity of Human Life Day to bring awareness to the deceptions of the devil that endanger human life. That's next Sunday, the third Sunday, but because of today's appointed epistle text, we're observing Life Sunday today. Now, prior to Jesus entering his creation as the Word become flesh, God spoke to his people of old by his prophets. In our Old Testament text, it was a time when God's people had little use for the Word of God. They were not interested. So it was rare that God would send his Word. Time, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone, including the priests in the tabernacle. Eli was a priest serving in the sanctuary of the Lord at Shiloh during the period of the judges. And Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also priests, who scripture tells us that they were worthless men who did not know the Lord. They used to steal the people's offering meat, and they would have their way women serving in the temple. But God would raise up a faithful priest who would serve the Lord according to his will. It would be the boy, Samuel, who was training in the tabernacle under Eli. And as Samuel slept one night, the Lord repeatedly called out to him, and finally the Lord revealed himself. He came, and he stood, calling out to Samuel. And Samuel finally replied, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." These are words that you and I would do well to pray often. Whenever you read God's word or prepare for worship, pray, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Because even today, God still calls, he still speaks, and he still reveals himself, albeit in different ways. But his word is every bit as valid and effective today as it was back in the days of Samuel. As the writer of the Hebrews tells us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Many years later, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And in our gospel text, we hear that having been anointed for his earthly ministry in his baptism, Jesus wastes no time getting to work at calling disciples. He wastes no time at seeking to save the lost. And in the culture of the day, religious students would search out a rabbi to study under. But this is not the case with Jesus. Time is short and eternity is long. Jesus knows the depravity of the human soul, and he also knows that mankind cannot choose to be born again or resuscitate themselves unto new life. So Jesus doesn't wait for disciples to come to him and choose. He doesn't wait for the fallen dead person, spiritually dead sinner, to see the light and make a decision for Jesus. No, Jesus goes to Galilee, and he begins to call his first disciples. He doesn't try to persuade, he doesn't coerce, he doesn't deceive. He simply commands. His word creates a new reality. After all, he is the Word who was in the beginning, who created all things. And Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." We don't know all the details behind how the Holy Spirit worked, but at Jesus' call, Philip immediately believes and follows. Philip finds Nathanael and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But Nathanael was not so easily convinced. He's skeptical because, well, you know, what good can come out of Nazareth? Why in the world would the Messiah come from some backwater town, unremarkable place outside the mainstream of Jewish life? So Nathanael thought he knew better. His reaction to Jesus is a typical reaction of the sinner who wants to remain in charge of their own life. But again, the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes, softening Nathanael's stone-cold heart. And in the hope of seeing the Messiah with his very own eyes, when Philip says to him, "Come and see," Nathanael follows. St. John writes, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" Jesus reveals himself to Nathanael as the all-knowing and ever-present God. And Nathanael believes. In his great love and mercy, God calls the unrighteous into his holy kingdom. He called Samuel, he called Philip and Nathanael, and he has called you. And just as sure as God knew Samuel before he was formed in the womb, and just as he knew Samuel before he was formed in his barren mother's womb, and just as sure as Jesus knew Nathanael before he was sitting under the fig tree, God knows you. God called you in either the holy waters of baptism or in the preaching of the gospel. And he has given you the Holy Spirit. And in the verse just prior to our epistle text this morning, St. Paul writes, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In baptism, God created you into a new being, and he clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. And as I said last week, baptism is a big deal. But unfortunately, as baptized Christians, you and I are often tempted to abuse our baptismal grace. We think it's a license to sin, a license to make poor life choices. And St. Paul makes it clear that living in sin is not compatible with the life of the Christian. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." Yes, in Christ Jesus, you have Christian freedom. You are freed from the law and under God's grace. But unfortunately, in your Christian freedom, you and I often use that freedom to make poor life choices. In your freedom, you become slaves to your own will rather than God's. And in consideration of Life Sunday, this slavery often results in obesity, high cholesterol, high blood pressure, diabetes, and depression, and the list goes on. I'm not saying one out. We all know I could exercise and lose some weight. But the body of the believer is not just some meaty carcass to be mistreated and thrown away when your soul leaves this veil of tears. Your body is a gift created by the maker of heaven and earth. Your body has been purchased with Jesus' precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Your body was made holy in the washing of the water with the word. And it is that same body that will be raised from the dead and be reunited with your soul on the last day. So in our epistle text, St. Paul is addressing a greater evil than just obesity and high cholesterol. and that greater evil we still face in our society this very day. So if you don't know the history, in St. Paul's day, prostitution was legal. It was also socially acceptable for men to have sexual relations with other men, especially young men and boys. St. Paul writes, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. But the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, of course, the food and going into the stomach, it is important. But food and your stomach are not eternal. But the body as a whole, created by God, the entire body is quite different. While the stomach is merely a hollow place inside the body itself is a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Your body, your soul, and spirit are all gifts from God. And they are all integral to the Christian spiritual life. But sin destroys both body and soul. Paul goes on to say, every other sin a person commits outside the body, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sexual immorality, we usually refer to any kind of activity, a sexual activity outside of marriage. But as we discussed earlier, Bible study downstairs, strictly speaking and biblically speaking, there is no such thing as sex outside of marriage. Because according to Scripture, when two people join together in sexual relations, something mysterious happens. The two are joined together as one flesh. The one flesh union, which is at the heart of biblical marriage. Casual sex is anything but casual, because your body has been consecrated by God as a temple of His Holy Spirit. This all happened in baptism. Your body has been bought with a price, which is destined for resurrection on the last day. It is torn from its spiritual union with Christ and is joined in an unholy union with each and every sinful sexual act outside of the act of a husband and wife. Now, it's easy for this to be the first step down a slippery slope of sinfulness, sinful life choices, believing that one's personal autonomy over their body is most important, as a typical reaction of the sinner who wants to remain in charge of his own sinful life. So we just look around and see where these sinful choices have gotten us today. Statistics say the number of U.S. adults cohabitating with a partner continues to rise, especially those ages 50 and older. Statistics say sexually transmitted diseases are rapidly rising, and they are disproportionately affecting folks ages 25 and under. Also, racial and ethnic minority groups, and gay and bisexual men. 4 in every 10 babies are born to an unwed mother. And that statistic is taken after you remove the 2 out of 10 in every known pregnancies that are ended in abortion. So it's a long, slippery slope. One's personal autonomy over your body trumps the sanctity of God-given life. Anything is possible. Anything is acceptable, including euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. They become viable, but very sinful options. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, flee from your poor sinful life choices. Flee from sexual immorality. Warn your sons and your daughters and your friends and your neighbors. Paul asks you, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The all-knowing and ever-present God who revealed himself to Samuel, who called Philip and Nathanael, intimately knows you. And while you were still a sinner, Christ came and he died for you. God called and manifested himself to Samuel and to Nathanael in spectacular ways. But your Heavenly Father has called you and revealed himself to you in a supernatural way. He called you in the washing of the water, in the word, in baptism. At the font, he joined you into the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. You're connected to Jesus and made part of his holy church, the body of his holy church. And in his holy absolution, Jesus comes to you and he forgives you all of your sins, those sins of poor life choices, sin of disrespect for life, and sexual immorality. And in the preaching of the word, Christ reveals himself to you as the word becomes flesh, God's own son who was crucified and died for you to pay for all your sins and who was raised for your justification. And in his holy supper, Christ reveals himself to you in his body and blood. And in this mysterious means, he unites you and all believers of all times and places into the fellowship and the participation of the body and blood of Christ. Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So, dear Christian, know that you are not your own. You do not have autonomy over your own body, for you were bought with the price. The price of Christ crucified for you, paid for by his precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. As a child of your Heavenly Father, and for the sake of Jesus, you do live in Christian freedom. And Christian freedom is the freedom to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance to God's law, serving God with your whole body and your whole being. And by the power of the same Holy Spirit, you are strengthened to flee from sin and unrighteousness and live a Christian life, serving and loving your neighbor just as God in Christ serves and loves you. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.